You read through the Bible, you see there are various titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest titles that is given to him is that of the Good Shepherd. And we are aware of the words, "The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We all know the story from the Gospel concerning the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And when we read in all of those stories, we see that truly the Lord Jesus Christ is one who seeks out men. Another title that is given to him is the door. "I am the door. If any man enter, he shall be saved." It's a title of invitation to men and women everywhere. Another title that is given to the Lord is the bread of life. And to a hungering population and a country that is always on the search for something, that title, the bread of life, you would think would be something that would appeal to them. There are many other titles connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this passage tonight, we see another one of those titles. And it is Christ who is incarnate wisdom. Christ who is incarnate wisdom. There's a lovely verse that Paul left with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Well, there's two verses. Verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, that is unto believers, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What a lovely verse it is that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in incarnate wisdom. And it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that ultimately these verses in Proverbs chapter 1 that they point us. They point us to him. It says there, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." And when you consider it all, it is a very vivid picture of a Christ who is appealing to men and women, who is seeking to get the attention of people, who is wanting to change the lives and the destiny of people. And this wisdom that we're looking at tonight, men and women, I want to say that it's important for you to understand it, because we've given a title tonight to the message, "Wisdom's Call to You." Wisdom's Call to You. And very simply this evening, for the remainder of the time that we have, I want to consider that with you. There may be many calls upon your time. And ambition may be a big call. Nothing wrong with ambition if it's properly cared for. There may be company. Company's so important for us. But there's nothing more important than giving time to making sure that it's well with your soul, that you are right with God and you have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So tonight, as we look at wisdom's call to you, looking at this passage, I want you to notice, first of all, the heart of this call. Let's look what it says. The heart of this call. It says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words." You will see here that it is in the chief place of concourse. It's in a busy place. It's in the openings of the gates, which very often in the Bible refers to actually councils. You remember what the Bible teaches us concerning Lot, that he pitched his tent toward Sodom and he sat in the gate. It doesn't mean that he sat down where there was a gate that swung about on a hinge. He sat in the council there and he was involved in the work. So you can see the concourse here, the place that is very busy with people, the goings on and the operation of the city. In the city, she uttereth her voice. In other words, God speaks. God speaks in the providences of life. Because in what we've read in these few words tonight, there are people of all ages, and all of their need is the same. They need this wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of those places, it says here, he crieth in these places. Now, we can read in the Bible of how the Lord stood and we looked over Jerusalem. And it says there that he wept. And he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he goes on to talk about how he would have gathered them. Even as a hen would gather her chickens under her wing. But they didn't want to know. He said himself on at least one occasion, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ wept there, and indeed even when he wept at the grave of Lazarus, he was weeping because of the state of man. And he was weeping because of the hardness of man's heart and how they had resisted his message. He was weeping because of the heedlessness of men in Jerusalem and how they had been determined to plod on and to disregard anything that he had to say to them. He was weeping because of the hold of sin. And as men and women had had their opportunity, there were so many that he wept over. But where it says here that he crieth, or that wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. I've already mentioned that God speaks in the everyday providences of life. Wherever he has, there are individuals. But the crieth here refers to his appealing or his preaching or his call to men and women. And the fact that he does that shows us that the heart of this call is a heart of compassion. Remember where the scripture shows us that when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon them as no one else could. You and I might care for the multitudes in some degree, and we should do that. But we can never think of them and feel for them in the way that he thought and felt regarding them. And he had great compassion upon them. And wherever he went, he ministered and he spoke to those who were anxious. You think of the interviews of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the rich young ruler who, among all people, made such a promising start because we read that he came running to where Jesus was. Not many do that. He made a promising start in coming running to where Jesus was, but whenever all was said and done, in the final analysis, he wanted to hold on to his sin and to have assurance of eternal life as well. And it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Now it says in that portion that the Lord, beholding him, loved him. He had compassion on him, and he spoke to him from a heart of compassion. In other words, he cried unto him, in a way that was a message that would change his life, not only his life on earth, but would change his destiny. And he went away. And sometimes the Lord still meets with people who are anxious. And while they may not come running to church or running to where Jesus is, there is a troubling in their heart that drives them to at least listen to what is being said and thinking, maybe there's something here that can fit in with my need and that is something that can change me. But I feel that on more occasions than not, they do as the rich young ruler did, and they look at their sin and they look at the Lord and they go away just as they came. But his heart is still a heart of compassion. He speaks to the anxious, and in the Bible, he also spoke to the arrogant. People who, on the face of it, had no time for him. You know that towards the end of his earthly ministry in the flesh, that the great multitudes that had initially followed him, the crowds were greatly diminished. They went away to such an extent that he said once to his own disciples when he turned to them, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Only thou hast the words of eternal life." People who were determined and in many of respects, they were arrogant when he was speaking to them. And yet it was a message of compassion that he had for them, because he cried to them. And men and women, he cries out tonight to you. And he cries out from a heart that has compassion that the most godly Christian cannot compare with. A heart of love toward the sinner. And as he cries out so often to your conscience. I may have mentioned before to the congregation that I think the first funeral service that I took whenever we were in England was a lady who was just almost 101. And her grandniece came to our church. In fact, there was two of them associated with the church. But there was one of them who was married to him. She was a Christian, but she was married to a man and he wasn't saved. And to cut a long story short, she would have been associated with a church that was once called Bridlington, and you've heard me talking about it. It's right on the coast. Samantha and William have been there in the church when I was there too, and maybe some of the rest of you have. But it's right on the coast, and there was a church called Harbourside Evangelical Church. All good. But then that didn't really wash very well. And they took the evangelical out of it and they put up a new sign, the Harbourside Church. And that was different. And it was different because there's no gospel. And they couldn't really call it evangelical anymore. Well, anyway, these people were associated with that. And this lady who was a Christian, she said to me concerning the funeral service, she says, "My husband's going to be there." And I knew him. He's quite a civil fellow, a hard worker. And she said, "He's going to be there." Says, "I was wondering, would you preach in John 3 and 16? And I said, "Of course I will." So we went up to Oakton Crematorium, which is about 7 miles, just 7 miles out into the country, north of Bridlington. And you have the crematorium there. People were very professional and very courteous who were in charge of that. And we went in and we had our service and we preached on John 3 and 16. And folks, his conscience was spoken to. I couldn't say a lot about the lady whose service it was that day. I never met her. I knew that she rejected the Lord right to her dying breath. Of course, I didn't say that. But I said some things about God's love in general. And then I got round to John 3 and 16. And as we preached upon it and spoke of God's love and sending his son, this man was spoken to and he got saved that night. He got saved because God spoke to his conscience and showed him his need. And I ask, is he speaking to your conscience this evening? Because as he cries out to men and women from a heart of compassion, so often he speaks to our conscience. Sometimes he cries out and speaks to us when we are upset. When men and women are upset sometimes for a while at least, the heart is a little bit softer. There's a lady in Portadown that I used to give coal to when I was still a coal man and was going around there, and her husband, I don't know what exactly happened, but he fell in the garden. He would have been in his 50s, maybe mid-50s. He fell in the garden and he hurt his back. And then he was up on his feet for a good number of weeks walking about, and then he just died. Probably something internal injury, I don't know. But he died, and she was very upset, and she made it known to me that she was very upset. And I said to her, calling her by her name, I said, "What you need really is just what I need and what everyone needs, whether it is in a time when we're upset or a time when we're not. What we need is the Lord. We need the Lord to have his comfort and the assurance of his presence and to know that it's well between us and him, because even the very best friends cannot compare with him. Then she began to speak about the Archbishop of Canterbury, how wonderful he was, and how she already had church and all of that, and because of the situation, that it was not something I wasn't going to argue with. Her husband had just passed away, but God was speaking to her heart, I believe. God was speaking to her heart, and she was unlike the other man whose conscience was spoken to, and he come and trusted the Lord. As far as I know, she didn't. And again, he's crying out tonight and speaking to people's consciences. He's speaking to some who are upset, but he is crying out to all in love. We'll go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and called out, "Where art thou?" That was not a rebuke. He knew exactly where Adam was. He knew what he was going to say to Adam. He knew what Adam was going to say. But he had a love for him. And even though Adam and them were in the bushes and had covered them, they were hiding there in the bushes, him and his wife, the Lord called out to them in love, "Where art thou?" And wherever you are tonight, whatever you feel you're hiding behind, men and women, you have no reason to hide, because God cries out to you in love. Wisdom cries out to you in love. The heart of this call, it's a heart that cries out to people still. I wonder, does that really mean anything to you tonight? God calling out in the providences of life. So many people can come and give their testimony here, and they do that from time to time. And we have young people at the rally, nearly always someone giving a short testimony. And very often they will relate to how God had them in a certain place at a certain time, in the company of certain people, and it was there. It was there in the providences of life that God spoke to their heart. And that's really what we're seeing here. He's crying out in the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, wherever men are found. He's crying out to them. And he cries to you again. He cries from a heart of compassion. So there is a heart in this call. It is a heart that cries because it's a heart of compassion, cries out. But there is the challenge in this call. If you look with me there, please, at verse 23, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And God makes known his words unto people when they listen to preaching or when they read the word. It says there, "Turn you at my reproof." And that brings responsibility. It brings the responsibility, first of all, of recognizing that we're sinners. Again, if I can go back to England, I was out one evening with one of the other men. We were just knocking doors, and it was a brighter day. As I can't remember, one of the missions we had over there, probably. And I came to this door, and there's a lady who was very upset. Everything had fallen apart regarding her and her husband, and there were several other things. She just told me all of this, and I sympathized with her, and I said, really, again, I brought myself in, and I said, just like me, what you really need, you need the Lord. What you need is the Lord. And in order to have him, we want to recognize that we're sinners, just as I am. I didn't talk down to her or seek to belittle her in any way, but tried to have her to recognize that she was a sinner. She wasn't having any of it. She wasn't nasty, and we didn't leave on bad terms, but as you would say now, I got the vibe. I knew when I mentioned that there had to be a recognition of being a sinner, that is where the problem lay. And I asked you personally tonight, have you recognized yet that you are a sinner, and the sin that condemns you now, the sin that holds you now, will one day damn you if you don't come and trust the Lord who died for sinners?
If you do not recognize, that's the starting point, recognize your sinnership. Then another part of the responsibility in this challenge would be to acknowledge that we need a Savior. Again, back in England, and I'm just using the examples here, as a man who was a police officer in West Yorkshire, and he was working there where there were lots of people who'd come from other countries in very, very difficult circumstances. And I think he'd come over to the coast a number of weekends. He would come over and he'd come along to the meeting on a Sunday evening because he knew some of the people there. And he was a really, really friendly man. Nice man. Richard, you called him. And I remember on different occasions talking to him, and there were other people talking to him as well. And he did recognize that he was a sinner. And he did acknowledge that he needed a Savior. And so far, so good, you might say, but let's, if we look at the verse again, it says, turn you at my reproof. He came and listened to me preaching the gospel on different occasions, and he agreed with what we said, but when we come to the turn you, that was a stumbling block to him. The challenge, well, it was just a step too far as he was concerned. Turn you, we call it repentance unto life. Turning from our sin. The Lord Jesus, when he was preaching, he said, the Bible says concerning him, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it does not mean, as some would try to peddle, that you simply believe that there's a Jesus. It means believe in receiving, which comes through repentance. You can't hold on to your sin and say that you want the Lord to come in and to be part of your life as well. And there is here regarding this wisdom, not just the heart that is crying because of compassion, but there is the challenge in the call, or the reproof, as it's called, to have men and women face up to how it is with them. Maybe not regarding everyday life for the rest of your life, but what about eternity? Preparing for eternity. That's not being morbid. It's just being real. Preparing for eternity. You read in the book of Amos, prepare to meet my God. Some people here did that when they were little children. Some people later on in life, but many have done it. Some listening may not have done it. So I wonder how you view wisdom's interest in you tonight, Christ's interest in you. There's the heart of the call, the challenge in the call. But then what about the undervaluing of the call? Well, have we look at verse 24. It says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. It's very plain here that there were those who were spoken to and they didn't want to know. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And there you have it. People who undervalued the call, didn't place any real value upon this crying, this message to turn. Suppose it's natural that people don't like being told what to do. But isn't it true that God has our greatest interest at heart? And when he asks us to turn, he doesn't ask us to turn from that which is best. He asks us to turn from our sin to that which is greatest. And that is him. And so many undervalue it. When I was working with Reverend Johnson, going back a few years now, up in Armagh helping there, I did visiting. And I was visiting one day, and some of you know that as a pastime I like a little bit of shooting when I get time. And I had been visiting, and wherever the visits were, I can't remember, but I had a clerical collar on me for that reason that I was going visiting. But whenever I was visiting, I called after coming from visiting somewhere and picked up a different sporting gun that I got. And that was in the boot. And then I called in at this petrol station for fuel. And the man in the petrol station, he didn't work behind the till, but he worked there at selling some cars. And he began to talk to me and he says, "Oh, got the collar on, who are you?" And I told him who he was and who I was. And he had actually known my dad. And I was speaking to him and then he said, "What are you doing?" And I told him what I was doing, visiting. And he said, "Oh, I knew your dad. I saw him at a clay pigeon shoot." And I said, "Well, actually, you might be interested in something I have in the boot," and so on and so forth. We had the conversation. He said, "Listen, I live wherever it is." He told me where it was. And I went up to, he says, "I want you to come up and see the house." He says, "I sell those sporting guns, a few of them from time to time." He says, "I've got a whole lot of clay pigeon setups." And he says, "Love it, I'd really like you to come up just and see it." So I said, "One day I will come up." So I went up in a few weeks' time. I was out visiting again. I actually called up with my collar on again, but I didn't show, I wasn't shooting, by the way, but I called up on the way just to see him because he was very pleasant. And I went in and just talking with him out in his little shed a good while. And he said, "You know," he said, "I was brought up from when I was a child in the Brethren." And he said, "Every Sunday," he said, "I was sent along to the Brethren, and my mother and father always went to the Brethren." So I said then, "Are you saved?" He says, "No, I never got saved." I says, "Well," and calling him by his name, I said, "You never got saved, but you heard you needed to be." He says, "I definitely heard that I needed to be." I remember going away and he told me, "Listen," he said, "you've been up here now, you found the house." He says, "You're more than welcome to come here anytime. All these clay shooting layouts here, you can use any of them you want and bring your dad with you if you want to come." And it was only, folks, a few weeks after that he was out in that same shed and he just dropped like a stone. He just dropped dead because a friend of mine, and I didn't know it at the time, he'd actually been doing some business dealing with him, and in talking to him, I heard that this man had passed away. But he was able to tell me that between my visit and him dropping, he got saved. And he came and trusted the Lord. There was a man who had heard the gospel all his days, but he'd undervalued its worth. And folks, he nearly missed it. He nearly missed it. And what I'm saying to you tonight is, folks, make sure you don't undervalue the gospel because we don't want you to miss it. Funerals are never easy. But the hardest ones for ministers are funerals where they know that the person who has passed never left any profession. Missed it. Don't miss it tonight. Don't undervalue this call. And people will cry out continually. As I said, people don't like being told what to do, and we don't want people to think that we're dictating to them. But people will cry out in their heart, "We will not have this man to reign or to rule over us." Who does reign? Sin reigns. Either Christ reigns or sin reigns. And sin reigns steering the life. Sometimes you don't even notice that that's what's happening. People scratch their head and think, "How did I ever do that? I didn't think I could have behaved like this or behaved in this way or done that," because sin steers and sin hurts and sin damns. And folks, tonight, do not undervalue this call. That was what was happening here. "Ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." I hope that's not you. And if you're listening somewhere, I don't know you, but I still hope it's not you. Because if your soul that will spend all eternity either in hell with those who don't know the Lord, or in heaven with Christ that we're preaching about tonight. One other thought here, when we think of wisdom's call to you tonight, calling out in love, compassion, challenging you
to turn.
And I'm wondering, are you undervaluing the call? I want you to notice finally the refuge connected with this call. Look at the last verse of the chapter. It says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge for all who come. And all can come if they will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I leave it with you this evening. Wisdom's call to you. All the other calls for our attention. And the further you get out into the world, the more calls there are for your attention. That is true. But very often, when people listen to a gospel message and are considering these things, it's then that some call comes. Some thought that, oh, but I need to. Or I need to be here, or I need to do that. Well, there's nothing more you need to do tonight than to find safety in him. And that safety comes, as we read here in verse 33, by hearkening unto wisdom's call. And you do that when you repent and come. Trust whoever you are, the Lord will bless these words to your heart this evening.